Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and the opportunity. Thank you for a dearly beloved bride at Grace Bible and this church, the sheep here that will suffer a little project here that I have to do for class, but we delight most of all to get into your word. So guide us tonight, give us insight, instruction. We desire the glory of Christ, the gospel to be preached, and souls to be saved. And so give us wisdom on this very difficult topic of race. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I'm recording this, as Pastor Randy said, for an ethics class project at Southern Seminary. It will be a slightly different style tonight. The assignment says an academic lecture aimed at a well-educated Sunday school class, which I would say you guys certainly are. This is not a normal topic for Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I will be talking very fast. It's timed. We're talking about race relations. The title of the message this evening is The Abolition of Hostility That Leads to Peace. Here's the thesis. Gospel unity as an alternative to racial constructions and diversification tactics is the only effective means to resolve animosity between identity groups. Christians care about the issue of racial unity because of, one, rioting and strife in our cities in the name of so-called social justice. A lot of these words are in quotes, social justice. We care because of spiritual confusion from ineffective, disorderly answers that are not gospel-centered. We care because of the salvation of souls. Souls are going to hell. And so we care about any obstacles to the gospel, particularly deceptive worldly philosophies that will not avail a soul on the day of judgment. We do not care about skin color. We care about the eternal destination of human souls that before God are notably colorless and most assuredly accountable to an impartial judgment, whatever melanin level they may have had while on earth, and to the extent that division, hate, and false doctrines contribute to the rejection of Christ and the damning of souls, we care. So let's talk about first three competing viewpoints on racial unity. First viewpoint alleges that racism is systemic. Therefore, racial reconciliation can only be achieved by usurping the majority, abolishing our civil institutions, and replacing all of this with minority power, loosely termed social justice, and epitomized in what we know as critical race theory, hereafter referred to as CRT. Origins of CRT are in critical theory, the critical theory of the Frankfurt School in pre-Nazi Germany, which helped develop Western Marxism. So CRT has very bad roots. Daniel Subotnick, writing for Cornell, notes that CRT developed with the idea, quote, that whites did not and probably could not adequately represent minorities in these discussions of civil rights. Angela P. Harris of the University of California says critical race theory believes that racism is ordinary and normal in contemporary society. Integral to social practices and institutions, CRT is a study of hegemony, how domination can persist without coercion. It is a study of collective denial, as though we are all in denial of the implicit racism that we have. Derek Bell, the Harvard Law professor, considered one of the founders of critical race theory, said this, revolutionizing a culture begins with the radical assessment of it. CRT is a struggle against racism, particularly, listen, as institutionalized in and by law. It's committed to the overthrow of white racial privilege. The work is often disruptive, well beyond civil rights. It has a commitment to radical critique of the law, which is deconstructionist. Maria Matsuda, another founder, writes, we ask how traditional interests and values, such as federalism, that's our system of government, privacy and property interests, serve as vessels of racial subordination. Federalism itself is subordination. Skepticism toward dominant legal claims of neutrality, objectivity, colorblindedness, and meritocracy. Also, notice the emphasis on experience, emotional appeal versus objectivity. CRT has a skewed epistemology. Listen to this quote. Matsuda continues, critical race theory insists on the recognition of the experiential knowledge of people of color. We use personal histories, dreams, fiction, and revisionist histories. And Bell also writes, I prefer using stories as a means of communicating views to those who hold very different views on the emotionally charged subject of race. Listen, he says, people enjoy stories and will often suspend their beliefs, listen to the story, and then compare their views, not with mine, but with those expressed in the story. And hence, a constant news cycle of stories about police altercations convince the listener by story who might otherwise disagree on an objective level. Also, the common appeal to experience we always hear. Well, I know someone who got pulled over by a cop just because of his race. It's all experience-based. CRT is anti-Christian. BLM, Black Lives Matter, what we believe statement, I'm going to give you some excerpts. It's now removed from their website because it started to receive a lot of pushback, and I have pared this down. I have cut so much out of this, but this is a portion of it. We are guided, Black Lives Matter. We are guided by the fact that all Black Lives Matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity. What? Gender identity. Others is Black Lives Matter. Gender expression, economic status, immigration status. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters. We dismantle cisgender, that's heterosexual, privilege, and uplift Black trans women. We build a space that affirms Black women and is free from sexism and misogyny, and we dismantle the patriarchal practice. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. It's anti-Christian. And again, that was just an excerpt. There's more of that. Notice CRT is particularly anti-property. The abolition of property, listen, is core to Marxism. Property ownership is considered to be, by CRT, a white racist construction. So also are merit and hard work. Bell also writes this, we outreach to those who are so caught up in the property perspectives of whiteness that they cannot recognize their subordination. Harris examines how whiteness evolved into a form of property historically and presently acknowledged and protected in American law, hence white privilege. And Theopia Jackson, president of the Association of Black Psychologists, said this, every institution in America is born from the blood of white supremacist ideology and capitalism, and that's the disease. Okay, that's the first view on race. Second view is a form of moderated, quote, social justice that is achieved when the majority becomes woke and thus has a new and fresh sensitivity to the needs of the oppressed minority. This would be called a compromise view. It is extremely popular as of late among many evangelical leaders, particularly at the Gospel Coalition. Listening, hearing, empathizing means affirmation of all of the racially charged language, implicit bias, systemic institutional racism, white privilege, white fragility, systemic police brutality, social justice, multiculturalism, diversity, POC, people of color, silence is violence, Black Lives Matter, etc. The list goes on. These folks advocate pragmatic, progressive solutions for diversification, such as affirmative action. J.D. Greer advises this, if we want to see multiculturalism take root in our churches, we must prioritize diversity in our leadership. We try to have minority presence in positions of leadership in every service. Tim Keller announced that his white skin is worth $1 million. At Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, students are taught in a New Testament 1 course that there is such a thing as cultural hermeneutics. And I was one of those students. David Platt laments his own white privilege. I want to sacrifice more of my preferences as a white pastor. I do not want to speak on issues that are popular among white followers of Christ while staying silent in the Bible on issues that are important to non-white followers of Christ. And I know as a white pastor, I have blind spots, so I am part of the problem. That is the compromise position. And finally, the last position, the one that I will take in this presentation, racial reconciliation is achieved by eliminating distinctions. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
Or called mutuality. Not deconstruction, not accommodation and diversity, but unity and mutual improvement without distinction. This is the position of Booker T. Washington, who, by the way, is my new favorite, founder of the Tuskegee Institute, all black school. He is a Christian, and we see this in his text, Up From Slavery. He emphasized mutuality, character, hard work, and biblical virtue. This is Booker T. Washington, turn of the century. Nor should we permit, he was born a slave, nor should we permit our grievances to overshadow our opportunities. Turn of the century, meaning he was born a slave, lived through the Civil War around the 1900s, he's writing. 1900. Nor should we permit, he says, speaking to a black and white audience when they were coming together, nor should we permit our grievances to overshadow our opportunities. Blacks will be the most patient, faithful, law-abiding, and unresentful people that the world has seen. As we have proved our loyalty to you whites in the past, so in the future, in our humble way, we shall stand by you with a devotion that no foreigner can approach, ready to lay down our lives if need be in defense of yours, interlacing our industrial, commercial, civil and religious life with yours in a way that shall make the interests of both races one. In all things that are purely social, we can be as separate as the fingers, yet as one as the hand in all things essential to mutual progress. There is no defense or security for any of us except in the highest intelligence and development of all. W.E.B. Du Bois, a forerunner to CRT, a communist, and a contemporary of Booker, criticizes him, saying, "Mr. Washington represents adjustment and submission. His program is a gospel of work and money." So apparently the complaint is that Booker is too humble, too industrious, and too virtue-directed. Big breath. That's the views on race. Let's talk about my argument this evening. Number one, race is a false construction. It is a false, flawed, deceptive, artificial, superficial, foreign, unbiblical construction. Was that clear enough? A contrivance of man imposed on the Bible, but not found anywhere in the Bible. It is linguistically and hermeneutically flawed. The words translated race are usually referring to a family or kinship, as in Israel, or humanity in general. A common one used is the Greek genos, with the idea of generation. Ken Magnuson writes, "In scripture, race does not refer to a people's skin color. It is less clear that various groups ought to be understood by categories of race, especially when reduced to black and white. The idea of race identified by skin color and focused on black and white is a relatively recent social construct. Also, it is physiologically and biologically flawed. There aren't many races, different kinds of men, but one human race with an assortment of characteristics. Vodi Bakum said as much on this stage. He said on this stage, it's just differences in melanin. It's theologically flawed. Creation teaches all men are created equal as image bearers. C. Ben Mitchell writes of Christian abolitionists. Their motivation to abolish slavery was underwritten by belief in the special dignity of every human being. And abolition was a product of the doctrine of human equality. The only distinction is how man relates to Christ, either condemned or redeemed. And for those redeemed, it says in Colossians 3, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. But someone will ask, well, what's the harm with defining people by race anyway? To which I answer, did you really just ask that question? It is historically flawed. Artificial racial distinctions and constructions imposed on society have always only been the deceptive pretense and spurious justification for some of the most heinous cruelties and crimes against other men the world over, most notably in the past two centuries, not just slavery, the Holocaust, Armenian Genocide, Rwanda. The very notion, idea, and theory of race has a horrible track record. It is philosophically flawed. Modern racial distinctions are consistent with naturalism or evolution. Race only serves to justify discriminatory practice in any and every direction. Again, Magnuson, in the 19th century, theories of racial hierarchy were advanced with appeal to Darwinian evolution, providing additional rationale for slavery, segregation, and other evil practices and philosophies. Are we really retrograding back to these archaic, dead, damnable classifications that only serve to strangle men? It is sociologically flawed. Society itself does not even abide the law of race. Interracial marriages, interracial adoption, interracial organizations, among other things, all work together to disprove the idea of race, even rendering the term interracial itself illogical nonsense. The marriage is between two humans of the same race, not two races. Let me give an example. The Proud Boys, it's a group that was in the news recently, and the media demanded that Trump denounce it as white supremacist, yet the leader of Proud Boys is also the head of Latinos for Trump based in Miami. He's Latino. Incidentally, Proud Boys is not a racist group. Men of allegedly oppressed races have risen to the highest achievements. Clarence Thomas, Barack Obama, who's half white, by the way, Dr. Ben Carson, Ted Cruz, Michael Jordan, Nikki Haley. But someone will say, yes, but there's still incidents of racism and there was slavery. Yes, that is what happens every time you prop up artificial notions of racial distinctions. Persecution, oppression, human suffering. When you take them away on Christian principle and correct society's anthropology, eliminating notions of race altogether, eliminating multiculturalism, this is what happens. The advancement of all people, the commingling of all people. In fact, unity, harmony, ascendancy, and flourishing for all, regardless of physical externalities. It's only when you impose notions of race that things disintegrate and devolve into catastrophe. It is also politically flawed. The Marxist view of race is steeped in class strife, class warfare, notions of hierarchy, class struggle, the hallmarks of which are coveting, envy, division, hate, slander, murder, horrible fruit. James 4, 1-3 explains that you quarrel and kill because you covet. Galatians 5:15 warns against biting and devouring one another. This kind of political fracturing tears a society. It is the work of the devil. It does not build it up or promote equal justice, and yet woke Christian leaders are all too ready to get on board. This is not the work of Christianity, the fruit of the gospel, or the blessings of ordered liberty. Rather, it is institutional chaos. Conclusion of the first point. Imposing race as an identification qualifies a man in a way that the Bible does not. To be sure, there are circumstantial, superficial differences, lineage, heritage, place of birth, age, height, weight, gender, nationality, language, penchant for music, aptitude, and of course, skin tone, but they are just that, circumstantial, incidental, but not essential. There are zero conditions to being human. The Bible teaches an unqualified, unconditional anthropology, what every man essentially is in his eternal identity and his essence from birth into forever is the same, not different. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Second point, the gospel does not divide or bifurcate. Rather, it unifies. What is the solution to hostility, racial or otherwise? The gospel. Christ abolishes hostility. He abolishes division. All is paid for, forgiven, and repented of in Christ. Listen to Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The presumption of hostility between races is sinful because it violates four basic biblical principles. Presumption of hostility. Number one, it denigrates the completed and sufficient work of Christ to continue to claim racial grievances. Notice, for the Jew and Greek, I know Ephesians is for the Jew and the Greek, hostility is abolished. There is an objective reality to Christ's finished work. But someone will say, Serge, wait, isn't there still sin? Isn't there any hostility at times? And individually, yes. Practically speaking, sin still exists. In fact, we see this very sin in the Bible. Paul addressed it and rebuked Peter for separating from the Gentiles in Galatians 2. By the way, the word for Gentiles is ethnos, from where we get the word ethnic. He rebuked Peter. However, this individual sin of Peter wasn't the grounds for claiming perpetual animosity between Jew and Gentile, or that all Jews were inherently irredeemably biased and prejudiced and hostile. All of this leads to a second problem in the presumption of hostility. It asserts group guilt versus individual guilt. And the gospel, listen, has never taught group guilt, group accountability, or group redemption. No group stands guilty. There is no group repentance. There is no cohort redeemer. Rather, every one stands guilty individually. There is individual repentance. There is a personal individual redeemer. How is any one man or group guilty of another person's offense? One drunkard does not a drunken congregation or drunken neighborhood make. Likewise, with a bigot or a hater or a racist, rebuke him, but don't impugn the rest with one individual's folly. So also, it would be absurd to have ad nauseum sermons and protests and lectures on group drunkenness or group racism when it isn't a peculiar problem specific to some church congregation or cohort of people. But someone will say, Serge, wait, what if the majority of the group is doing it? Then follow biblical protocol, Old and New Testaments, and produce real, verifiable evidence of sin. This leads to a third problem in the presumption of hostility. It impugns motives, listen, without proof, which is a form of devilish slander. You need incident, observable commission of sin. Not just, oh, they're racist just because they are who they are, implicitly biased. That kind of language is the language of Satan the slanderer. Every matter is established on the testimony of two or three witnesses, Deuteronomy 19, Matthew 18. We are never called in the church to simply suppose sin and guess at motives and then go around accusing, rebuking over presumed guilt. That's a form of legalism, in fact, is it not? An example of this vicious slander, a letter recently circulated in a New York City public school to faculty and parents said this: there is a killer cop sitting in every school where white children learn. This leads to a fourth problem in the presumption of hostility. An unfounded presumption of guilt for any sin, for any individual or group, violates the love command of Jesus, which is love your neighbor, as expounded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things. That means believes the best about others. Don't assume malicious intentions, because that only creates, rather than mitigates, greater hate and hostility. Can we turn to Booker Washington again? He says this, yet far and above material blessings, far above and beyond material benefits, will be that higher good that, let us pray God, will come in a blotting out of sectional differences and racial animosities and suspicions, in a determination to administer absolute justice, in a willing obedience among all classes to the mandates of law. This, coupled with our material prosperity, will bring into our beloved South a new heaven and a new earth. And he also said this: I learned the lesson that great men cultivate love, and that only little men cherish a spirit of hatred. I resolved that I would permit no man, no matter what his color might be, to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him. With God's help, I believe that I have completely rid myself of any ill feeling toward the southern white man for any wrong that he may have inflicted upon my race. I am made to feel just as happy now when I am rendering service to the southern white man as when the service is rendered to a member of my own race. I pity from the bottom of my heart any individual who is so unfortunate as to get into the habit of holding race prejudice. Wow! What character? No more suspicions, he says. No more racial suspicions. That's all we're living in is racial suspicion. And finally, the third and final point. We need to avoid pragmatic diversity tactics. Cut that from the tape. No, I'm kidding. Pragmatic reconciliatory tactics and diversification methods subvert God's word and they disunify. Number one, avoid misleading and destructive language. Richard Caldwell writes this: we must be convinced that we don't need any more cultural commentators. We have enough. We don't need virtue posturing or virtue signaling. Oh, let me let everybody know how culturally sensitive I am so they'll all think better of me. We don't need a Christian version of the world song. We desperately need to know what Scripture says. Now, we've already discussed avoiding terms and ideas related to group guilt. I just did that, like implicit bias. Likewise, institutional guilt. Terms like systemic police brutality, the system's broken, white privilege. These are all also rejected on account of law, God's biblically ordained justice codified in government. Please pardon a momentary excursion into jurisprudence. In the civil society, comprised of laws and institutions such as police forces, markets, and public transportation, racial equality means statutory equality, justice under the law, by the law, codified, written in the law. In fact, this is what justice is and how God defines himself: impartiality. The law applied irrespective of person and status, equally to every citizen in all cases, that's law. Leviticus 19:15 says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Interestingly, that verse is followed right after by verse 16, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Wow. Once you have statutory equality, once you say there are no distinctions, you can't get any more just than that. And in fact, to go beyond that would be to reintroduce distinctions, which would then be to retrograde back into injustice, inequality. We have in our civil society, listen, church, statutory legal equality. There's nothing else more to reform. And this was enshrined in the Civil War Amendments, the 13th, 14th, and 15th, and furthered along by several civil rights acts, most notably of 1964. And we also fought a civil war over it, and we won. Thus to say, systemic racism is a profoundly devilish lie of monumental proportions, grossly misleading to many a soul. The system is legally just, not unjust, because it has been legally reformed. There is social justice. And in cases of real wrongdoing, sin on the part of a cop, committing an unlawful act against a civilian, prosecute the law. Christians are all for that, but not for slanderously indicting all cops or deceptively fomenting racial strife by screaming a heinous lie that the whole system is broken. And in point of fact, you just don't have it. The disproportionate targeting of black people in our civil institutions, particularly by police forces, but neither by courts or laws. You don't have it. The numbers just do not show it. And for more detail, I refer you to the book War on Cops by Heather McDonald, chapter 13 specifically. And most of all of the victims in the media are presented in falsified narratives. They're being exploited, tragic situations exploited. All right, avoid misleading destructive language. Also, avoid the injustice, listen, and soft bigotry of affirmative action. Martin Luther King dreamed of a nation where his children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, exactly, of which diversification tactics based on skin color are the exact opposite. Affirmative action judges by skin color, not merit or character. It is partiality, which James 2 forbids. Even if well-intentioned and done in the name of compassion or even the playing field, fairness, equity, you can call it that, but it doesn't change what partiality is, injustice. This should be anathema to the Christian. We simply cannot abide viewing people this way since it is artificial. It's not who people are. They are humans, apart from racial classification. Blacks in church leadership, because of their unique perspective on the Bible, we ought to both mutually have the same perspective on the Bible, the right one. Put them in leadership because of their excellent character. Modified justice also keeps certain cohorts buried under the soft bigotry of low expectations. Justice must be modified, so it goes, because essentially that group, well, they can't. Talk about racist. They can't what? Work? Maintain families? Keep marriages together? Repent from sin? Beat you in a job interview or a college app? They can't qualify church elder on the merit of their own character? Oh, but you can. You could repent, but they can't. How self-righteous. You can thrive and flourish in a just, lawfully constituted society, but they cannot. Now, if this is the case, that some minority cannot, well, then the blessings of liberty and prosperity will always only remain the secure and isolated property of the majority that can bear the weight of liberty's responsibilities and consequences, while the minority cohort targeted for special treatment will never be able to rise above the status of disabled. And it says awkward in my notes. That's awkward. So an entire group of people, by the mere presence of a certain skin pigmentation called melanin, is rendered permanently disabled. How disgraceful, how backward, how dehumanizing. Have we really gone back and devolved and retrograded as a society a whole 150 years? This is insanity. This is racism. This is thinking. This is the thinking that fueled slavery and oppression. And how will such people ever flourish and participate in the greater blessings of ordered liberty if they are never given the opportunity to attain to the same measure of independent, meritorious personal achievement and improvement as the majority group, both ethically and socially? May it never be that Christians abide such a double standard. All men are held to be the same. All men are held to the same standard. All men will rise or fall according to the merit of their own character and achievement. And all men have the same right to participate in the blessings of a just and free society. Partiality leaves people, listen, in a self-fulfilled prophecy of mediocrity because they've been told they can't achieve and they've been treated as much. I am absolutely disgusted by this line of reasoning, to be perfectly honest. Let the student who achieves receive enrollment into Princeton and let him be black. And let him be the best, and let him receive admittance because he is the best and not because he's black. I reject the futile, prejudiced assertion that the black student can't, but for some crutch of partiality, because the white student is inherently more advantaged or better or whatever conditioned excuse may be given. And as far as conditions that help or hinder a path to achievement, such as a single versus two-parent home, abstinence, avoiding substance abuse, having a job during teen years, listen, not one has anything to do with skin color. All the circumstances concomitant with success for an individual run in the same direction for all people. To suggest skin color mitigates or exaggerates the effects of these life circumstances is once again racist and absurd. Fatherlessness is devastating for every child, whether your skin is light or dark. Booker T. Washington prophetically decried such partiality. He said this: "The wisest among my race understand that the agitation of questions of social equality is the extremest folly, and that progress in the enjoyment of all the privileges that will come to us must be the result of severe and constant struggle rather than of artificial forcing. We shall prosper in proportion as we learn to dignify and glorify common labor and put brains and skill into the common occupations of life. No race that has anything to contribute to the markets of the world is long in any degree ostracized. It is important and right that all privileges of the law be ours, but it is vastly more important that we be prepared for the exercises of these privileges." And finally, the third point of why to avoid diversification: avoid any identification outside of Christ. Christians who love others, stop perpetuating the lie of race. Emphasis on race convinces a soul that his skin is his identity. Yet we are not to look at the external. We have a tendency to do this as humans, wrongfully so. 1 Samuel 16, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Number two, emphasis on systemic prejudice displaces and supplants a soul's greatest need. The need becomes the liberation of racial identity. Lostness and deliverance are now external racial constructions rather than spiritual. The struggle is asserting, defending, and vindicating a racial identity rather than addressing the internal lostness of the soul and attaining to reconciliation with God in Christ. The need for Jesus is eclipsed, neglected, overlooked to the tragic loss of souls. And number three, emphasis on racial victimization targets a soul for eternal destruction. Are you listening? This indeed is having a damning influence on entire segments of our society, and Satan loves it. Victimization drives souls away from Christ because it destroys individual accountability, which is the starting point of the gospel. Classifying people into artificial races and then assigning victim status allows an individual to blame his condition of sin on something else, namely his group membership in an oppressed cohort. For his entire life, he is lied to about his racial identity and victimhood and the inevitable oppression under which he is hopelessly confined to suffer. If a person sees himself as a permanent victim of perceived injustices, then sin is not his fault, but rather the fault of prejudices. So blame everyone else who's keeping him down. No talk of repentance or need for a savior. Rather, he needs racial reparations, restitution, and payback. Furthermore, victimization teaches rebellion, a loathing and contempt for authority, because authority represents the oppressor, whether it comes in the form of a parent, a teacher, a cop, a politician, a preacher, or the word of God itself. The soul is trained in defiance and strangled by bitterness, Hebrews 12:15. A victimized soul is trained from cradle to grave in a damnable doctrine of blame shifting and defiance that will not avail him. Never called to account for being responsible for his own sin, he'll go angry to the grave, and his race and his excuses of, "I was a victim of injustice," will not suffice when he stands before the judgment of God and finds condemnation for his sin. This is the antithesis to gospel preaching, and it is cancer to the soul. And this, in my estimation, is perhaps the most damnable offense of the false, pernicious doctrine of so-called race. And in the midst of this, no one has the courage to show the truest kind of love by calling souls to repentance, because that would be considered racist. Blame the system, decry the injustice, blame cops, but whatever you do, do not dare to preach a gospel of repentance. You can cry, listen, church, racial profiling and systemic police brutality all day long, and woke evangelical leaders can keep apologizing for their white privilege, but all of that does nothing to help anyone. Surely not the souls entrenched in sin. Why doesn't someone have enough love and boldness in the room to speak the truth of the gospel that calls men out of the very sin that is destroying their lives and their communities? No one has the guts to ask this question. Why is one group of souls in our society, just because of their skin color, arbitrarily deprived of faithful gospel preaching? Which leads to the conclusion: preach the gospel. O Church of Christ, preach the gospel to all men of the human race, and the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts and homes and churches and neighborhoods. One more time, Booker Washington. We must learn, he said, to incorporate God's laws into our thoughts and words and acts. Frequent reference is made in the Bible to the freedom that comes from being a Christian. A man is free just in proportion as he learns to live within God's laws. As we learn God's laws and grow into his likeness, we shall forever find our reward in this world in a life of usefulness and honor. To do this is to have found the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of character and righteousness and peace. In our prayer time together, we pray for peace. And a final word from Washington on true reconciliation between men. This is great. He says, there is no escape through law of man or God from the inevitable. The laws of changeless justice bind oppressor with oppressed. And as close as sin and suffering joined, we march to fate abreast. Amen. Unity in the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we were able to do this presentation and look into the scriptures. It was a little bit of a fire hose and a lot of information at once, but I pray that the congregation and we as sheep come away with the main point that the abolition of hostility comes from the gospel, not human tactics, not human classifications, and certainly not pragmatic techniques of diversifying that only serve to continue in perpetuity divisions between men that are not in the Bible that indeed Christ has erased. Thank you for our great God and Savior Jesus, who has brought about the unity that man, who on his own, left to his own devices, could not accomplish. We love you, Jesus, and give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.